Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor at the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. You're always welcome at our Sunday services. Worship at Salem is at 8:30. Sunday school in California is at 9:30 with donuts, coffee, and juice available in the gym, followed by worship at 10:30. We have a nursery for your children. It would give us great joy to have you attend our Sunday service as we worship together as one family serving Christ. This Sunday, we continue our sermon series called First Steps that is looking at the book of 1 John. We'll be in the third and fourth chapters this morning. 1 John 3:18 says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." What kind of church did Jesus call us to be? What leads a person or family to take their first steps into your church? John gives us some clues in these chapters of how to be the real, sincere, authentic, and loving church that we are called to be. We look forward to seeing you this Sunday. May God bless you this week with His great comfort and strength, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all of God's people. Thank you for listening.
Pastor Cobb leads our children's time.
I brought some stuff with me. I brought some medicine with me here. Got my cough drops. I brought my zinc with me. I always take a zinc when I'm not feeling very good. And then I brought some aspirin, my little low-dose aspirin they tell you to take if you've got, you know, high cholesterol, which I do. And so I brought all those things with me. Because they're supposed to help you, make you feel better, right? Now, what if I brought all these things with me and I decided not to use them? Do you think I'm going to get better? Am I going to get worse?
Worse.
I'm not going to get any better, am I? Well, we're going to read a story about a guy that came to the prophet, which a prophet was like one of the preachers back in the Old Testament. And he came and he was sick. And his name was Naaman, all right? And he came to the prophet, and this is what the prophet told him. It says, "Naaman was a commander of the army of Aram, and he was a brave soldier, but he had leprosy." And what that was, it was a skin disease, and it was infectious. So if you had leprosy, you could not be around any other people, because if you had it, someone else could get it. And that's how come you guys are sitting a long way away from me, because you're afraid you might get some. "A young girl from Israel was a servant to Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, 'If only my master would see the prophet Elisha, he would cure him of leprosy.' So Naaman went to the king and told him what the girl had said." "By all means, go," said the king replied. So here's Naaman, and see his leprosy? He's got all kinds of bumps and stuff all over his skin, and it's bad. "So Naaman went to Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, 'Go wash yourself seven times in the Jordan,'" and that's a river. "Your skin will be like new, and you will be cured. But Naaman went away angry and said, 'I thought that he would call to his God, wave his hand, and cure me of my leprosy.' So he went off in a rage." So what happened there is that he went to go see Elisha, but Elisha wasn't there. He just sent one of his servants out and said, "Hey, go down to the local river and dip yourself seven times." He didn't like that. He thought Elisha would stand up and wave his hand and do something really miraculous. And so he's angry. But Elisha told him what he needed to do. "Naaman's servants said, 'If the prophet had told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? How much more than when he tells you to wash and be clean?' So Naaman dipped himself in the Jordan seven times, and his skin became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman went back to Elisha and said, 'Now I know that there is no God in all the world except Israel.'" At first, he didn't want to do what God had told him to do, because it didn't sound really, you know, exciting or anything to get better. But God does the same thing with us today. If he tells us if we want to get better or to know him, what do we got to do? We got to read his Bible. We got to come to church. We got to pray. You know, we got to do all those things, believe in him. They don't sound real exciting, do they? Just regular, everyday things that we do every week that we come together here. And just like Naaman, we could say, "Nah," or just like me saying, "You know, I don't want to take all this stuff. I'll get better on my own eventually one of these days." But no, eventually someone convinced Naaman to go back and say, "Hey, do what they told you to, and you'll be happy that you did it." And that's what we do here on Sundays, that we come every Sunday to learn more so that we can do what God wants us to do. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your Bible. Thank you for how you just tell us what we need to do. And I pray, Father, that we would listen. I pray for these little ones here that you would just continue to help them read, help them to come, help them to believe in you and protect them, Father, from all harm, spiritually and physically, and help them to grow up to be the people that you want them to be, to make a difference with their friends and in this world. We ask this all in your name. Amen.
The anthem by our senior choir is "Down to the River to Pray."
Thank you.
Our scripture lesson is read by Brad Frederick, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, First Steps, Anointed for Eternity.
First scripture lesson is taken from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. In him, according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to the counsel of his will, we who first hoped in Christ have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, who have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The second lesson comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no guile was found on his lips. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he trusted to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were strayed like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and guardian of your.
You know, as we take our first steps into 2020, we're looking at the letter to 1 John. If you want to turn there this morning or pull it up on your phone, we're going to be in the second chapter. You know, last weekend we looked at the first chapter to see that we need to really know Jesus, that we have to have fellowship with him and those around us and walk in his light. This Sunday we'll be in chapter 2, and I want you to specifically look right now at verse 6 of chapter 2, and it went along with what Brad read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, and he says, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. If you have a King James version, it says you must walk as Jesus walked. And then we read the 1 Peter there talked about, you know, we need to follow in his steps. And that verse started a book that was called In His Steps. And the whole premise of that book was asking yourself the question, what would Jesus do? And that was the beginning of that WWJD movement. Funny how that concept of living like Jesus, living a life that shows our faith is real, is all through the New Testament. Jesus, Paul, James, and now John. Salvation is not a one-time event, and then we go live our life the way that we want to. The New Testament is clear from first to last. Our faith must be combined with an active, real faith that is different from what the world teaches. John goes on to say, if you're going to live like Jesus, you can't love the world. He starts there in verses 15 through 17. He says, all the things that the world offers, the physical pleasures, the physical desires, the pride that comes with it, he says, those are not the things that you need to be pursuing. He says, but whoever follows God's will lives forever. He's talking about a hunger, a desire that overtakes a personal spiritual goals and diminishes their faith because they want what the world says is important. You know, that varies from person to person. It could be your hobby, or it could be a bigger house or grand vacations, or maybe living outside your means to make yourself feel good, or trying to get that job that will make you happy and cure all your ills. John is saying all those things, he says, those things are all going to pass away. And if they're at the top of your priority list, he says, you need to worry about your spiritual life. He says, you're going to miss the right thing. You know, all of those are great topics, but I want us to concentrate this morning on verses 20 through 29 of chapter 2. It tells us there that we've been called for something special. He says, as Christians, we've been anointed. I know at Columbia College, one of their big programs is nursing. And when the students would complete their nursing program, they would have a special pinning ceremony to signify that they now have been set apart for the nursing profession and that they need to follow, you know, all the things that they've been taught to be the best nurse possible. John is telling his followers, his audience, that they've been anointed, that we've been anointed, that we've been set apart. In the Old Testament, anointing was reserved for priests and kings and prophets. We see Jesus anointed with the Holy Spirit at his baptism in Matthew chapter 3. In the early years of the church, Tertullian records that Christians at their baptisms were anointed with oil. When people were anointed, they were set apart for special services. John is saying this anointing is no longer reserved for just kings or priests or prophets, but for every Christian that names Jesus as their Lord and Savior. He says, you've been anointed by the Holy One, the Holy Spirit, as well as the holy instructions that you've received about Jesus through your reading and study of the Word. John is telling them and us that we've been set apart for service in His kingdom. When I was ordained along with my brother Alex back in the early 2000s, the elders of my home church laid their hands on me and the ministers that did the service to set us apart for the ministry. When we read these verses here, we see that every Christian has been set apart for a special ministry. John uses that word anointing for a purpose. So what does it mean when John tells us that we've been anointed or that we've been set apart? Let's look there at verses 20 through 23 and verse 27. Because we are anointed, we are to know the truth. He says there, but you have been anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, the anointing you receive from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real and not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in Him. In the previous verses leading up to verse 20, verses 18 and 19, He talks about ones trying to deceive them, trying to lead them astray. He reminds them, and you know the truth because you've been anointed by the Holy Spirit and the instruction that you received. He says, you've been set apart for your purpose. But then they ask, what is the truth? And He tells them that that truth can only be found in the person of Jesus Christ. Carrie and Jeremiah brought a game with them when we celebrated Christmas at Betty's family's up in Macon at her sister Brenda's house. And the game was called Fibbage. You download it onto your computer. It's through, I forget what the service is through, but you download, that was on the TV, and it's called Fibbage. And the goal of it was trying to make a lie sound like the truth. And the more people that believed your lie was the truth, the more points you got. And so they would have the phrase come up there, and then you'd have to, you get a time to enter in, and then, people would try to guess what, if your lie was the truth. And that's what happens in the world today. That's Satan's game today. He'll say, only blank gives you real life. And then you'll say, boy, that answer sounds right. And that might be it. Then we spend all of our time climbing up that wrong ladder to only find when we get to the top that we've leaned our ladder against the wrong wall. Many of you remember the game shows that were on TV, the Hollywood Squares. They had Paul Lynn in the middle and some other famous celebrities. And you never knew if they were telling you the truth are telling you to lie. And if you guessed it wrong, then your opponent got a chance to fill in their square. There was even a game show called To Tell the Truth. And they would try to convince you that what they were saying was either the truth or a lie. And what John is saying here is that you've been anointed with the Holy Spirit so that you can know the truth that Jesus is the only Son of God and the only way to eternal life. I remember my first year of Bible college, I had a friend. She went to Duke University. She went to Duke. That's where she graduated from. Her dad was professor at Duke. But she had grandparents that lived in Eldon. I remember our first semesters, we got back from college and we were talking. And she was interested in about religious things. And so we started talking and she just said, I think Jesus is just one way to heaven. He's just one door to get into heaven. And I said, well, Amy, I said, Jesus was pretty exclusive when He said in John that I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me. And so we had that discussion. I said, Jesus can only be this or He's not that. You can't have it. He's just one of the many choices. And she went back to college and she went to a seminar that Josh McDowell did. Some of you may have read books by Josh McDowell, great defender of the faith. And she became convinced that Jesus was the only way. And that's what John is telling his disciples here and his followers here, that Christ is the only way to heaven. He says, you know the truth. He says, you've been anointed with the teaching. You've been anointed with the Holy Spirit. Don't be deceived by something that sounds like it might be true. You all know the truth. And he says, because we've been anointed for eternity. Look at verse 17 and then verses 24 and 25, their second chapter. He says, the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. And then verses 24 and 25. As for you, see that when you have heard from the beginning, reminds you, it remains in you. And if it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father, because this is what he's promised us, eternal life. So many things in our lives seem important. Things the world say are important. You know, I've been with different people, and I've been with different families in their last days and moments, and you know, I don't remember ever talking about their job, being late or being early. I don't remember talking about their possessions, and I don't remember talking about their hobbies. What they talk about is eternity, and they talk about their families, and sometimes they talk about their regrets. I did a funeral just a week ago for a family. I think I told you a little bit. I just met the gentleman two or three times, and I got a call Friday from the son. Well, in fact, I got a Facebook post from the daughter. She said, would you come and talk to my kids and me about the resurrection of Jesus? She says, they are worried that they'll never see their grandpa again. And that all happened because of a funeral. And then the son called me Friday. He called me on the phone, and that's how come my voice, because I talked to him quite a bit that night. He says, man, I want to see. He says, I want to talk to you about what you talked to us about at the funeral. See, people aren't concerned about their stuff at the end. They're concerned about their eternity. They're concerned about what's real. And that's what John is telling him right here. He says, your anointing is for eternity. Jesus said the same thing at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He said, whoever listens to my words and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. That's what this world's about, putting the things into practice that Jesus told us about. See, doing God's will is obeying his words, abiding in his words, remaining in those words continually. Past couple of weeks, I've been putting a ping pong table together, and I finally got it all together, and we played a little ping pong on Thursday night. But man, I had to constantly look at the instructions. There's A5 and A3 and A6 and A9 and number 19 and number 4. And man, it's upside down. And then they changed this direction of something. I constantly had to be looking at the directions. I finally had to get a picture of what the thing looked like to say, okay, that's what they're talking about right here. But see, too many times Christians are just winging it through without looking at the instructions. They're trying to figure out what God's will is, but they're not looking at the instructions. They're not paying attention to the pictures or the examples of faith. We see Jesus in the garden, and he says, not my will, but yours be done. You know, doing God's will is not always the easiest thing to do. We're going to pray it here in a little bit. We prayed it at the Sunday school this morning before we started, and part of that are those four little words, thy will be done. Do we ever think or pause to think when we are saying what we're really saying there when we say that? Your will be done in my life, here on this earth as it is in heaven. I tell you, those are four powerful words. Thy will be done. Not my will, not my wishes, not my plans, not my desires, but yours. When we're praying that later today, let's really concentrate on what those four words are saying to your life. Warren Wiersbe put it this way. In one of his commentaries, says, anything in a Christian's life that causes him to lose enjoyment of the Father's love or his desire to do the Father's will is worldly and must be avoided. This varies from person to person, but it's a good benchmark to measure our worldly desires and our plans. We read the scripture earlier from Ephesians chapter 1. He says, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, whose deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. When we become a Christian, when we make that confession, his Holy Spirit is marked on us. It's his mark. It's his seal. It's his name to let us know that we are his. I remember when I bought Betty's wedding ring, it was about this time of the year, it was in January, and I didn't have enough money to buy the whole thing, so I had to put a down payment. I think I got it at Zales. And so from January, and I didn't propose to her until Memorial Day of May, so that tells you how long that I had to make payments to finally get that ring to make it ours so I could give it to her. And that's what God's done with the Holy Spirit. He says, I put a down payment on you. I know where you're at. I know how valuable you are to me. And when we become his possession, he says he'll never get rid of us. And that we're his for his for eternity. I love this verse out of 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. He says that we are his special possession. He's not leaving us in storage to collect dust. He's not going to include you in the next garage sale. He's putting you on display for everyone to see. He's brought you out of the darkness into the wonderful light. And how do you treat your special possessions? You take care of them. You display them because you're proud of them. I brought with me my grandpa Cobb. He made all kinds of stuff. And he loved to put his name on everything that he has. I mean, I've got a shoebox in there, and I looked at it last night, and it's got his name in it the day that he bought those shoes and how much he paid for those shoes. I mean, he wanted to make sure everybody knew what he had was his. Well, he made a homemade turkey call, and it's got his name on it right here, Obie Cobb, 1985. If you were to come to my house, I've got a beautiful cedar chest downstairs. And it's beautiful for our quilts. And if you took all the quilts out of it, my grandpa made that. He wrote his name down there, Obie Cobb, September, whatever. He put it down there. Let us know that he made that and that he gave it to us. And that's the same thing that God has done for us. He has put his name on us to let us know that we're his, that we're valuable to him. And when you make that decision of faith, he claims you, he stamps you, he seals you, and he's telling everyone that you're mine. And because we have been anointed, it says the very last verse of chapter 2, it says that we are born of God. Look at verse 29 there. It says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. He uses that phrase five times in 1 John. We'll talk about later in there about when we're born of God, we're supposed to have these things happen in our life. But it echoes what Jesus said in John chapter 3. He says, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of the water and the spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. When we make that decision of faith, when we follow in him, we are born of God. We take on his characteristics. We take on his image. We become part of the family. Paul said this in Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, when we're born of God, Christ lives in us through the Holy Spirit, and it is him that now controls us. We are to live like him, walk like him, and resemble our Father. He tells us that when we are born of God, that we won't continue the sin. We will love others. We'll believe in Jesus. We'll overcome the world, and we'll take on the characteristics of what our Father looks like. I brought a picture with me, and I know you guys can't see it, but I'll let you see it when we stand in the back. It's Betty and her three brothers and her one sister. You can tell their family resemblance is noticeable. I mean, they're almost all the same exact height. I mean, almost the exact same height, and they got the same look. And they were raised the same way, but besides the physical similarities, the spiritual similarities are even more deep. They are all faithful Christians raising their families in Christ. And it all started with their parents, Charles and Marilyn, who made the decision that their kids were going to be raised in church. And they've been that example throughout their life. But they not only look like them physically, but they look like them spiritually. Do you look like your Heavenly Father in your actions? Are we walking and living the way Jesus did? Are we trying to emulate the love that he had for those around us? You know, John doesn't leave a lot of gray in his letter. He's pretty much a black and white, and this isn't the world that we live in today. It's kind of a gray world. I think a lot of people are hoping and praying for exceptions, maybe that we'll grade on the curve and let things slide. But I don't think that's what John had in mind. You know, my oldest daughter's heard it all her life. She says, boy, you look just like her father, like your father. Even today, when Betty wants to criticize me or compliment one of my strengths or weaknesses, she'll say, you know, I know where Carrie gets this or gets that characteristic from. And it's always my fault. I always get blamed for the bad things, and she gets credit for the good things. But I guess that's the way it is. But, you know, when families spend a lot of time together, especially farming families or families that work together in business, you see a lot of similarities in how they talk, how they walk, and how they handle situations. And that's what John is saying here. When you're born of God, God lives in you, And you're special because you have God's spiritual blood, his genes, his DNA running through you. And so what's the result of all this anointing? Look at verse 28. It says, "And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." He says, because of our anointing from God, because that we've been born again through him, because of the Holy Spirit and the faithful instruction that we have about Jesus, he says, we can stand confidently and unashamed before God's throne when we have to give an account for our life. I watch a lot of crime shows on TV, and I love it when, you know, the one that's been accused tries to explain their way out of it. You know, they let them talk and kind of give their explanation, and then they bring up the videotape. Well, who's this that's using the person's ATM? Who is this person's car that's driving through this neighborhood at this time? And they know that they've been caught. They know that their story of innocence has been found out. They hang their head in shame, knowing they've been caught in a lie. But because we are God's possession, because his Spirit lives in us, because we know the truth that Jesus is the Christ and the only Savior of the world, we can stand confidently before his throne because he's wiped our slate clean, made our spirit brand new, and wrote his name on us. When we have that confidence, we can live lives that go against the stream of the world, that might seem foolish to those around us, but it boils down to one fact, that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the only Son of God, and that's our golden ticket. But see, the Bible's been clear from the Gospels, from Paul's letters to John's letters to Revelation, that there's going to be a day that we have to stand to give an account for the life that we live. But see, this anointing is for eternity and allows us to stand unashamed and confident for God's throne when our time on earth has been ended. But each one of us has been anointed and set apart for service, to live a great life for him. What has God anointed you to do in 2020? What has he put on your heart and mind to do great things for him? But we have to first make that confession that Peter did, that Mary and Martha did, and later John says in John chapter 5 and verse 5, he says, "Who is that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." Are you ready? Have you been anointed for eternity? And do you know God's truth?